counted a high joy and privilege to be with you and engage in the worship of our Lord. I'd like to key in on the statement that Brother Dan made in his prayer. It's one that relates to the subject at hand this evening. In the world in which we live, what we're doing right now is probably as looked down upon, if not more, than it ever has. The idea of public assembly, public worship, the need to go and hear a man talk to you for a while and be with other people is not well thought of. And what we experience this weekend, just one service after another, it doesn't equate to the world that we would gather Thursday night, Friday morning, Friday afternoon, Friday night, Saturday morning, and then still come back and worship on a Sunday morning and a Sunday night. They would ask, what do you have to talk about? What do you have to claim so much attention and so much time? And this evening I'd like to look at the first few verses of the book of Luke, in Luke 1 and verse 1, and look at how this thought of what we did this weekend and what we hope to continue to do in the days to come, how it relates. In Luke 1 and 1, the beloved physician writes, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." Here Luke begins his writing by stating right from the outset, I'm not going to write anything or talk about anything that's brand new. Brother Dan prayed in his prayer that we heard no real new things this weekend, but they were delivered to us in a fresh way. And you might wonder if Luke was writing this to Theophilus and it had already been declared what Jesus Christ had done, you might wonder, well, what else was there to talk about? What else was there to write about? What else was there to say? And he says, many have taken in hand to write these things. Many have set in order those things. But Theophilus, when he received this letter from Luke, was going to receive something that Luke says are related to things most surely believed among us. That's the first statement I'd like to key in on these first four verses. The things most surely believed among us. When you think about things that we hold dear, things that we treasure, there's things that we like, there's things that we love, there's things that we really love, and there's things that we just can't do without. You know, when you think about people in this world and the possessions they have, we get taught sometimes by experience what possessions we don't really have to have. We may like them, but we just don't have to have them. But friends, there are things in this world that we love that we really just can't do without, or we don't want to do without. And one of those things that we can't do without is we can't do without the Lord. We cannot go a moment in this world without Him. Now, whether we admit that or not, or realize it or not, that's still the case. We need His help to get out of bed in the morning. We need His help to get going in life. We need His help to make it through the events of the day. And we need His help for a good night's rest. I've told y'all before, you know, I'm a lot older than I was when I first came here. You know, I remember when I was a boy hearing the old deacons pray, Lord, bless us with a good night's rest. Well, as a 14-year-old boy, you're thinking, it's kind of a dumb thing to pray for. I mean, I was so foolish and so dumb that I thought, why would you pray for something that you're going to get? You know, when you're 14, you don't worry about getting a good night's rest. When you're 40, it becomes a thing you think about before you lay down at night. It becomes something you think about, is my neck going to hurt in the morning? Is my back going to hurt in the morning? Am I going to creak and pop and snap and crackle all the way up out of bed? I mean, that's just what happens as we get older. But friends, when you think about the things that are, you know, near and dear to us, the things that we can't live without, I tell you, there's things about my Lord that I know better now than I did 20 years ago. There's things that I've learned better now than I had 20 years ago. I've been married now. I've been blessed to be married for 17 years. And there's things I know about my wife better than I knew 17 years ago. As my children grow and develop, I learn more about them than I did before. And it helps us when it comes to things that we love, things most surely believed among us, to know about as much about them as we can, to hold on to them as tightly as we can. And here Luke says, look, I'm not the first to write about this, and I'm not going to write about anything you haven't heard. I'm going to set in order a declaration to you of things that you already know to be true. You remember what Brother Ronald was preaching in some of his efforts this weekend about how the Old Testament is worthy of our consideration. What Luke's epistle or what Luke's gospel account was going to do in many cases was point Theophilus back to the Old Testament when he referenced as it is written, to show that here is, in our day, in our age, Theophilus, a coming to fruition of those things which the prophets wrote about, the Old Testament saints look forward to. He's saying, Theophilus, they're here, and let's talk about them, let's consider. When I think about the events that Luke wrote about that are most surely believed among us, they do us a lot of good today to consider this same declaration. And he is telling things that Matthew told. He's telling things that Mark told. He's telling things that eventually John would tell as well. But friends, how many times can we hear and it be too much about how Jesus Christ has pity on the afflicted, on the poor, on the maimed, on the lame, on the blind, on the destitute? I tell you, when I hear that Jesus Christ walked this earth and touched a blind man, and made a blind man see. When I hear that Jesus Christ walked this earth and stuck his finger in a deaf man and made that deaf man hear. When I hear that Jesus laid his hand upon a leper, which was not supposed to be done because he was unclean, and that man's leprosy went away. And when I hear that Jesus Christ stopped a funeral procession one day and he put his hand on the coffin, on the bier, and said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he arose and he delivered him unto his mother. Friends, that gives me hope that when somebody has a problem today, whether it's a physical affliction or whether somebody has a tragedy in their life, that Jesus Christ still has the power today, as he did then, to take and touch our lives and bless them according to his will and to his power. But you know what else Jesus did when he was here? The very first sermon Jesus Christ ever preached on this earth is recorded for us in Luke chapter 4. You know what it says happened when he preached? What happened when he preached is so different than when a man preaches, just a regular minister. I realize God gives us grace. I realize God gives us unction. God gives us liberty. But friends, there was never man spake like he spake. And all he had to do in Luke chapter 4 was take the scroll, the book of Isaiah, open it up, find the place, which in our Bible is Isaiah 61, and all he had to do was read. He read 1.5 verses. When he was done reading those 1.5 verses, he rolls up the scroll, hands it back to the ruler of the synagogue or the elder or pastor of that church, if you want to think of it in that term, and sits back down. It says all the eyes of the congregation were fastened on him, waiting for the next thing he was going to say. I mean, what would you do if this weekend Brother Danny, or Brother Ronald, or Brother Mark, or Brother Chris, or any one of the ministers that spoke, what would you have done if they got up here, said, I'm going to read from such and such, read 1.5 verses, closed their Bible, and sat down? Would you wonder if that was it? Would you wonder if there was anything else about to be said, or would you just, I'm sure the children would say, yay! I would have when I was a child. But they were all just waiting. Like, what else is he going to say? All he says in a follow-up to that is, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. What was the response? They all wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. Friends, I don't have the ability to speak like that, nor does any other man have the ability to speak like that. But I tell you what, that gives me the hope. If the very Spirit of Christ dwells with his church today, his ministers may not have the power to speak like that, but the effect of it can be the same. Have you ever been in a meeting where you felt Jesus whispering sweet peace in your ear? Have you been where you heard a minister preaching and at the time you kind of forgot who he was? Brother Ronald said, when all ministers from all different parts of the country can get up with different sermons, with different subjects, but it's like it's coming from one voice. It's like it's coming from one man. On those occasions, friends, it is. That man's name is Jesus Christ, and the very Spirit of Him dwells in us. And His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And He whispers in our ear, and His still small voice speaks to our heart. And He says, be not afraid. Be of good cheer. Be not afraid. It is I. Don't worry about this world in which you live. Don't worry about the troubles that you see, because I'm still here. I still love you and I still care for you. That's what I heard this weekend. That's what I long to hear when the gospel is preached. I long to hear my Savior speak. I long to hear Him come and whisper those gracious words and speak peace to my heart. And when He does, friends, when He does, it makes the things of this world melt away for a little while. It'll take the very coldness and deadness of my own heart, and it'll melt it right down. It'll make me tender all over again. It'll take all the crust and all the debris that I drag in from this old world, and it'll wash it all away for a little while. I tell you, friends, we need to hear about these things most surely believed among us, because they do us good even today. But I tell you what else it talks about besides what He did and what He said and how He taught when He was on this world. It talks about a glorious event. Luke does, about a time when Jesus went to Calvary. About a time when Jesus stood where we should have stood. Where He stood not because of sins of His own, but because of ours. And at His moment of pain, at His moment of agony, He still had the mercy, He still had the love to say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But here's what Luke records about that event that I dearly love. I know John records in John 19 and 30, it is finished, and we love that. But here's what I love. Right before He gives up the ghost, He says, Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit. You know why that statement is so important? The reason that statement is so important, friends, is because here Jesus is doing something at His death that we don't have the ability to do. I cannot commend myself to God. To commend means to speak well of or to put forward in a positive fashion. If you receive a commendation at work, in modern vernacular and jargon, it's called an attaboy. You're getting an attaboy when you get commended at work. Friends, I can't give myself an attaboy in the sight of Almighty God. But Jesus, having done all that the Father gave Him to do, could commend His spirit to God. All I can do is what Stephen did at his death when he says, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. But you know why Him commending His spirit is so important? Paul tells us in Romans 5 and verse 8, for God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's why that statement is so important. Because He didn't just commend His spirit, friends. He commended me. And He commended you. He spoke well of us and put us forward in a positive fashion before His Father. And then 3 days and three nights later, we see the fruition of all this as the Father raises His Son back to life as a testimony that He had fulfilled what the Father gave Him to do. And He had commended Himself, and that commendation was received. But here's the thing that makes that so special for us today. I mean, we can think about the resurrection, we can think about the crucifixion, we can think about all those things, and friends, He's not doing that again today. You know, we think about Him healing the sick and raising the dead and ministering to the poor. He still does that today. But what He did at Calvary, He did once. He, for by one offering, perfected forever them that are sanctified. So why is that so important for us today? Because, friends, many times I'm like those two on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24. I'm like those two who are walking along. One of them's name is Cleopas. I don't know what the other one's name is. I know some suspect it might have been Peter. I don't know. But Cleopas and his companion are walking on a road to Emmaus, and they're sad. Have you ever been walking down this road of life and you're sad? Have you ever had your heart bowed down in pain? Have you ever, friends, struggled with all the things that you see around you, things that to your mind and to your perspective just don't seem right? You're like, man, this ought to be different, this ought to be different, this ought to be better, and quite frankly, I thought it was going to be better, but it didn't turn out like I wanted it to. It didn't end up like it was supposed to end up. I mean, we live lives where disappointment is a reality of life. I don't want to sugarcoat this for you, friends. Disappointment is a reality of life. But life isn't about whether you have disappointments. Life should be about how you deal with those disappointments. These two are walking together. They're sad. And Jesus joins himself to them. And they don't know it's him. Have you ever had Jesus walking with you and you didn't know it was him? I can point you to examples in my life where people that I have never met before, never seen before, and never seen since, entered in my life for just a brief moment, and I never saw them again. I don't know this for a fact, but I believe that those were heaven-sent angels to minister to a situation, to a problem that I had. I've heard several of you over the years tell similar stories that you've had the same experience. And friends, that's certainly not just conjecture on our part. Paul says in Hebrews 13:1, he says, "Let brotherly love continue, and be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." Say, every time I read that or quote that, I take extra special care to say that right. It's hard to keep your composure when your father-in-law is preaching. He says, "Some have entertained angels underwear." So, that happened. It's a true story. And we were all trying hard not to laugh, and then I thought to myself, buddy, you better watch it every time you quote that verse and say unawares and not underwear. But anyway, you know, there's times, friends, when the Lord sends an angel to minister to us. And there's times, friends, when he's walking along with us. We don't know he's there. That's why Paul would say on Mars Hill that we need to feel after him. If happily we may find him, because he's not far from every one of us. So here Jesus joins himself to him. When he joins himself to him, he actually asks him, "What are you so sad about? What are you down about?" And they basically tell him, "What's wrong with you? Don't you know what's going on? Don't you have any idea what's happened over the last 3 days? Over the last 3 days, the man that we loved, he was put to death unjustly. And now it's been 3 days since all these things have happened. And we've even heard a report about from some women that they went to his tomb and it was empty and they thought they saw angels. But, I mean, that's why we're sad. We trusted that he was our deliverer. We trusted he was our Messiah. We trusted that it was he that would take us out of our bondage. And what does Jesus say to them? He says, "Oh, fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have written, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" I tell you, friends, that message has come home to me time and time again, where my Lord tells me, "Oh, fool and slow of heart, what don't you believe? What is it you're struggling with? Think about what I've done. Think about what I've ministered to you, not just on earth, but think about what I've done for you in heaven and immortal glory." He tells those two men, he says, "Look back. Look back on what Moses wrote. Look back on what Isaiah wrote. Look back on what David wrote and everybody in the Old Testament, and you'll find that Christ should have done this, and that Christ has done this, and yet Christ has entered into his glory." And he begins at the very beginning, at Moses and all the prophets, and he declares unto them in the Scriptures all things concerning himself. And friends, that's what here Luke is writing about, things most surely believed among us. You remember what Paul said? Whenever Paul was standing before King Agrippa in those bonds and in those chains, he says, "Agrippa, believest thou the prophets?" Then he answers his question. He says, "I know thou believest. And because I know thou believest, why should it be considered a thing impossible to you that God should raise the dead?" Well, friends, I ask you today, on September the 27th in 2020, if we believe that God can raise the dead, and he has in the form of his Son already, what can't God do today? What can't God overcome today? What can't God take by his own power and by his own hand and do today? I tell you, when I give up and when I get cast down and when I hang my head, all I'm really doing by my action is saying, "Lord, I don't believe you got the power. I don't believe you have the ability." What did he tell Agrippa? He said, "Do you believe? I know you do. If you do, then why should this be thought impossible? Why should this most surely believed thing among us, why should it be considered incredible?" And friends, I ask you today, if we believe that Jesus has raised the dead, why should anything be incredible to us today? You know, I found the meeting this weekend to be incredible.
It was what I had prayed for. It is what I had longed for. But you know, it was even better than what I prayed for. You know why that happens? Because in my prayers and in my service, I sell His power short. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And friends, He does on a regular basis. And my eyes need to be open to it. My heart needs to be attuned to it. But unfortunately, so many times my heart is slow and my eyes are heavy and holden that they cannot behold Him. But then He shows up. And they had heard enough that they weren't ready to leave. They weren't ready for this conversation to end. And they said, come and abide with us. Don't keep going. Abide with us. He comes in to dine with them. He takes bread in their presence. He blesses it and He breaks it, and their eyes were opened. You know why their eyes were open? They said, we've seen this before. This is familiar to us. You know why this meeting and things in the house of God are so special and so precious? It's not because they're new. It's because they're familiar to us. We've seen them before. Friends, I've seen Him break barley loaves and fishes in the house of God all my life. I've seen Him feed multitudes with more left over than we started with all my life. And friends, my eyes need to stay open to His power, to His ability to hold on to these things most surely believed among us. And here, Luke is writing about these things to Theophilus, saying, Theophilus, this won't be a news flash. This won't be a surprise. It's been written about before, but this is what we hold dear. Things most surely believed among us. Notice what he says in verse 2. Even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. In other words, this is from reputable sources. He said, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. Here Luke says, just as the other people have written, were good eyewitnesses, faithful witnesses to what happened. He said, so am I. I'm writing as one who had knowledge of this from the very beginning, even unto this present day. One of the struggles we have in the world today, if you're like me, is you struggle with what you hear, knowing what to believe and what not to believe. When everybody's got a platform to say what they think, I struggle to know what is real and what is not. I mean, who knew that in my lifetime, fake news would be a popular jargon and slang? Who knew in my lifetime that I would have to wonder if what I saw on the nightly news really happened that way? Who knew that in my lifetime people would believe or not believe something more because of who said it than because of the content of what is said? I'll tell you something, friends. When it comes to the house of God, we don't have to worry about the source material. The source material is just fine. We don't have to worry about the men who wrote it. They were proper witnesses to write about those things that they saw, things that they heard, things that they're recording. You know, Matthew, when he begins his gospel account, he says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, which was the son of Abraham, which was the son of David. He's writing about one who he walked with and he knows where he came from. Here in Mark, the first chapter, he says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which his father gave unto him. In other words, Mark said, I saw him declare the things that his father gave him to declare. Here Luke says, as much as many others have done the same thing, I'm taking in hand to do the same as an eyewitness of these things. John, many years later, would write, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John said, I saw enough of him. I was around him enough to know that he is verily God manifest in the flesh. These are men who walked with him, talked with him, handled him, felt him, and saw him. And you know what he says about that? He says, these things that I know about to write from the very first, and I'm going to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. I love that expression, in order. You ever heard about getting the cart before the horse when things are out of order? I have done things out of order on many occasions. When I get things out of order, it doesn't ever work right. How about you? If you ever tried to put something together, and I know y'all probably have a school y'all like to pick on. I always say these instructions are written by Ole Miss engineers. But, you know, you read it and you're like, this part goes where? And then I'm supposed to do what? And you look at the picture and the picture doesn't match what you got. And invariably, I'll sit there and I'll look at the picture and I'll say, that's trash and I'm not going to worry about that, so I'll start trying to figure it out myself. Look at it this way. At least I read the instructions first. But then I cast them aside. And then I end up thinking I'm done and I'm like, I have four parts left over. Where do these things go? You know, it's important if you're going to put something together, you do it in order so you don't have parts left over. Y'all been in the same place I've been. And when you're done, you're like, well, do I just throw those in the trash and forget they exist, or do I just pull this all apart and start over again? Anyway, here's my point. When you look at the Word of God, that word in order doesn't necessarily mean in sequence like I just described. It means everything in its place. Everything as it should be, how it should be, and when it should be. You know, it would not have been any proper time for Jesus to come than when he came. You know why it was the proper time? Because as Paul writes in Galatians 4 and verse 4, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under law. It was at the exact right time. And everything you see in the book of Luke and in the other places where Jesus is written about, things are in their order. They're in their place. Jesus never did anything too soon. Jesus never did anything too late. Jesus never had to go back and figure out where the spare part went. Jesus Christ got it right, just right, every time. And while we have a hard time seeing it sometimes, friends, even today, Jesus gets things just right every time. Now, we don't always have that perspective, but friends, what Jesus Christ has done and is doing and will doing will be in order, in its place and in its time. I think I've made this point the last three weekends in a row. You may be getting tired of hearing it. I don't know, but it's something I need to hear. I know that in my mind, I question God and I second guess Him. I don't know if you struggle with that. I do. Ministers argue with God all the time. We argue with Him about what we're supposed to preach and what we don't want to preach. We argue with Him about what we're supposed to do and what we don't want to do. I mean, we're men and we have those struggles. I do. But friends, there are times in my life when there are things that are happening all around me, things that are going on when I just can't seem to sometimes see up from down, when I just sometimes don't know whether to turn right or left or just stand still. When I don't know where it is I'm supposed to go because things have just gotten all around me. I mean, have you just seemed like you've been wandering in circles at any point this year? I have. Have you felt like sometimes you just didn't know where to go and you just felt like you were chasing your own tail? I have. And there's times in those moments when you just say, Lord, please just come back and please just take all this away. I tell you, I don't fear the end of the world. I look forward to it. I don't worry about the end of time. It's something that I anticipate with joy and with hope. But friends, there's times that I want it just to be over. There's times that I'm ready for it just to be done. And I want to say like those people in Revelation 6 who were beheaded for the witness of Christ. And they said, how long, O Lord, how long wilt thou not avenge our blood upon the earth? But you know, Paul writes in Romans 11 and verse 34, he says, for who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who hath instructed him? Who has directed his spirit? Who has been his counselor? Friends, we don't have the ability to question God. And when we do, we're not in our place. We're out of order. We don't have the ability, friends, to say, Lord, it should be here. It should be that. Or it should be this way. Or it should be that way. The Lord has that. And if we question him, we're out of order. But friends, when the Lord comes a second time without sin unto salvation, I assure you, it will be at the right order. It'll be at the right time. It'll be at the right moment. And that God is going to get it just right once again. And here Luke says, I'm setting forth these things in order, in their place, just as they happen. And here's the reason why. Verse 4, he says, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. I tell you, friends, the things that I'm speaking about tonight, the things you have heard throughout the course of this weekend, what Luke writes about to Theophilus, it's nothing new, but what is it? It's a confirmation of what has already been declared. It's a confirmation of what has already been known. And friends, I tell you, we need confirmation. I do. I need the confirmation of things that I already knew just to remember all over again that they're real. I mean, what is it that I'm going to use this. I'll just go ahead and warn you now. I mean, I hadn't been married near as long as Brother Ronald, but it's still worthy of being used. He said, if you want to know the key to a happy marriage, he said that he and Sister Karen kiss each other every morning and tell each other they love each other every morning. They do the same thing again at night. He said, tell each other you love you, love each other every morning, every night, kiss each other every morning, every night, and know your place. Friends, think about what the Lord has done for us. He's given us mercy every morning. It's new and it's fresh every morning. And He's kissed us with His mercy every morning. He has put us to bed at night with grace and with peace and with hope and expectation of tomorrow. And on top of all that, the Lord has showed us our place and His place and where we are one day going to be there where He is. I tell you, friends, what God has done on a repeated basis in His Word and through His Gospel, as He's declared to us time and time again, I love you, I will not leave you, I'll not forsake you, you're mine and you're always going to be. And friends, I need that confirmation on a regular basis. I need to not only know that He's going to be with me and take me to heaven, but He's going to guide me and be with me even tomorrow. I need to know, friends, that what I have read and what I have seen is indeed the truth. I had a conversation with my brother many years ago, and a conversation I've had with my children in the years since. When my brother and I were growing up, we would sometimes talk about what it is we heard Dad preach. We'd talk about things that we would hear at associations and other places. And my brother, God bless him, he's got a way of asking things that never bothered me before until he asks them. He still does that. And I had never, ever thought about this until he asked this question. He goes, hey, what if we're wrong? And you know, I wasn't worried before then, but I was now. Oh my goodness. What if we are wrong? And you know, when I was 9 years old and he asked that question, I got scared. I'll be honest, I was worried. Funny, he didn't seem to be. But anyway, you know, my children have asked me that. They said, Dad, what if the things that we believe, what if they're wrong? But tell you something, friends. If what we believe is wrong, and it is not, then there is a lot of explaining that needs to happen. Because this book does not contradict itself. This book confirms itself over and over and over. If Luke is writing about what the prophets wrote about, who he never met, to say, when Isaiah wrote this, and when Jeremiah wrote that, and when Malachi wrote this, and when Micah wrote that, and here is the fulfillment of it in Jesus Christ, he never met Isaiah, he never met Jeremiah, Micah, Malachi, Zechariah, any of those guys. But what he's writing about is the exact same thing they wrote about. You know, whenever you think about the Bible, and what the scoffer does, and trying to convince us, and going to great lengths to show us that it can't be, I ask you this, what other piece of literature in this world could be written by between 40 and 50 men that doesn't contradict itself and men who lived over the course of about 2,000 years and it all fit together in order and in its place? It does not exist. You can't even find 40 to 50 men today in 2020 that agree about much of anything. I mean, I have to absent myself from political discussions in the office. The reason I do is because even the people that seem to agree don't really fully agree. And then there's some people that they don't agree with at all. And friends, when you look at men and their variance of opinion, and you look at men and the way that they approach things and how different they are, how else could men have put together a book like this, just like it is, without divine intervention, without divine help? You know, Brother Mark was reading yesterday from Daniel chapter 9. If you back up one chapter, Daniel chapter 8, you find where Daniel gives the next 400 years of world history by name before it happened. He prophesied of Media and Persia by name. He prophesied of Greece by name. He prophesied of Rome, not by name, but by description. He prophesied about Alexander the Dead. He prophesied about his early end. He gives 400 years of world history before it ever happened. There's nothing else that can attribute to that except divine prophecy and divine intervention. And friends, when I think about what we believe, it has been confirmed to us time and time and time again. What you felt this weekend, you hold on to it. What you experienced, you hold it close. David writes in Psalm 119 and verse 11, he says, "Thy word have I hidden my heart, that I might not sin against thee." Satan is going to spend every day trying to pluck out and snatch out those things like seed that is sown by the wayside. He's going to try to catch away all the joy that we could have. May we hold these things tight. May we not let them go, because, friends, they're a confirmation of God's love unto us. And here Luke is writing these things to confirm to Theophilus that everything you've heard is true. Everything that's been declared is true, and I'm going to give it to you again to confirm to you that this is verily so about things most surely believed among us. You know, when the Queen of Sheba came to Solomon, she came to Solomon with the biggest unbelief you've ever seen in your life. You know, I don't know what lengths people would go to today when they were in unbelief, but look at the length this woman went to. She didn't believe Solomon was who he was, didn't believe the reports about Solomon could possibly be as true as they were, and yet she spent somewhere between 6 months and a year away from her realm, spent 6 months to a year bringing the best of her kingdom to Solomon, and she did all this not expecting to find him everything and then some, all that and a bag of potato chips. She didn't expect that. But she did all that in unbelief. And after that journey, bearing all those precious things, she gets there and finds out, you know what? It's not what I expected. It's all that and more. It was a true report that I heard of thee in my home country. Everything I was told about you is true. Your wisdom, your glory, your riches, your might and your power. But she said, the half wasn't told me. I didn't know half of how good this was. But notice the thing about that as it relates to us today. You know, heaven is about as real as it's ever going to be, and there's nothing that we do or say that will change that. God's just as glorious as He's ever been and is ever going to be. He does not increase because He's already infinite fullness itself. He is wiser than you've ever heard about. He's more powerful, more rich than you've ever considered. And friends, everything you've heard about Him is true and more. But you know, she saw something else. And what she saw when she was there applies to before we get to heaven. She said, I saw your ascent when you went up into the house of God. This is 1 Kings chapter 10. I saw your ascent when you went up into the house of God. She says, happy are thy servants. She said, when I saw the way you interacted, the way you moved into God's house, when I saw the king not just in his kingdom, but when I saw the king moving in his kingdom, and when I saw the effect that it had upon your servants, when I saw what it did to those who minister and serve you and labor with you in your kingdom, she said, there's no more spirit in me. I don't have any unbelief whatsoever anymore. You know how that applies to us today? Friends, I saw his ascent as he moved into his house this weekend. I saw him as he moved in his kingdom. I saw him as he moved amongst his people. But I tell you what I saw that gave me and cheered my soul is I saw his countenance on the faces of his servants. You know, I can imagine for someone as glorious as Solomon was, someone who had all the wisdom that he did, I can imagine that there were people who served in his kingdom that were just thrilled when he passed by and when he saw them. You know, people will line the streets when a president comes through. They'll line the streets when a pope or a dignitary comes through. They'll line up just to see him do this. And he may have not even seen them specifically. He's just waving to a crowd of people. Friends, Jesus didn't come through in a limousine, standing above it, waving at us. Jesus moved personally in his kingdom. He looked us in the face. He talked with us as a man speaketh with his friend. And that should be reflected on our face. Because what did it do for the Queen of Sheba when she saw how happy his servants were? There was no more spirit in her. And may we carry his countenance on our face out the door with us, that people who see us will see Jesus. You know, some of you have already told me you're not looking forward to Monday, and quite frankly, I'm not either. But friends, Mondays are a whole lot easier to deal with when you've had what we've had.
And may the Mondays of this world not take the countenance of Jesus from our face. John tells us in 1 John 3 and verse 14, ye know that you pass from death into life because you love the brethren. Friends, being with the brethren this weekend, I don't say, I hope I'm saved. I can say, I know I have passed from death into life, and may that carry in my countenance. Why? Because I didn't hear anything new, but it was confirmed to me all over again. And may what we have be a confirmation to those that we meet that what they're looking for is real, what they're yearning for exists, and what they seek can be found. It's here, with the Master, with the King, and His servants in His house. Friends, Theophilus has lived and died. Luke has lived and died. But the things written about Jesus Christ live on. They live on today in 2020. They're relevant today. And may we carry these things today as a confirmation of just how great things God has done for us. I tell you, I'm looking forward to walking with Him in the future. I'm looking forward to having sweet fellowship with Him. And I am looking forward, friends, to having this confirmation done time and time again. How about you? I'm looking forward to seeing Him in the days to come, and may we anticipate walking with our Lord in the happiness and the joy of His kingdom. I hope these things have been a blessing unto you. If they have, you give Him all the praise, honor, and glory. May the Lord should bless you, is my prayer.